Praise God. Well, we are going to open our Bibles this morning. And yesterday my wife asked me, are we going to be finishing the book of Hebrews today? And I told her, no, we're not even going to be finishing the 11th chapter today. Praise God. We've been in the 11th chapter for a little while now, and there's so much to cover. I really wanted to do an in-depth study on it because there's so much in there. And it's one thing to read it. It's awe-inspiring to read it, but it's another thing to just really dive into it and go in-depth because there are so many things talked about in that chapter. And today, we're going to be looking at a man named Abraham. We're going to be opening to Hebrews chapter 11 to begin with. Before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for this blessed scripture that thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank thee for this privilege to be in thy presence. We thank thee for this privilege to read and study thy word. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give us great understanding here this day. We pray, Lord, that thou would open our hearts, make us ready to receive thy scripture. We pray, Lord, that thou would talk to our souls and continue to perfect us, even as we study thy word and desire to be close to thee, Lord. We pray that thou would draw nigh to us so that we may draw nigh unto thee. We pray, Lord, that thy spirit would have free course here. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us this day, knowing full well that thy name is above every name. There is no name greater than that wondrous name of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. Be with us here in this place, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And I do want to thank everyone for your continued prayers. I did have to go back to the eye doctor last Friday down in Madison, and they gave me injections again in my eyeballs. It's always very much not fun. That was the third time they did it. One injection in each eye, but it went okay, and you know, there's a little bit of pain and discomfort for the first day, but it generally subsides pretty quickly, and thankfully it does help me see better, so that's good. But I'm hoping, please pray about this, I'm hoping that the next time I go back there, the doctor will tell me that I don't need any more shots. I go back on November 19th, and they're going to be taking a lot of pictures of my eyes, so please keep that in prayer. And as far as the diabetes goes, things have greatly improved. I did have my A1C tested the other day, and it dropped from 10.4 in May to 7.2 right now. So they say if you're diabetic, you want it to be below 7, and I'm almost there. So praise God. Now, we are going to open our Bibles to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. No surprise there. We've been there, and we're going to read another portion of Scripture. The portion this week is going to be a little larger than the portion we looked at last week, because last week we only read one verse in Hebrews chapter 11, and then we went and looked at the life of Noah. Of course, Noah had great faith. Everyone we read about in this chapter had great faith. This is the faith chapter. But now we're going to read about a man who exemplified faith, a man who quite literally walked by faith. We sing that chorus sometimes, keep on walking by faith. Well, Abraham was a man who really did that. And we're going to see exactly what he did in Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verse 8. And by the way, I do want to point out that Abraham is one of the most important figures you'll find in Scripture. He's mentioned on numerous occasions. In fact, he's mentioned 160 times in the Old Testament under the name Abraham, 50 more times under the name Abram, which was his name before it was changed by God, and then he is mentioned 70 times in the New Testament, many of which were by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Abraham was a very important man. He was actually the friend of God. The scriptures tell us in at least three different places that he was God's friend. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7 tells us, "Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever?" So, I guess you could say that Abraham and God were BFFs, or are BFFs, best friend forever. And in Isaiah 41, verse 8, it tells us, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." And James chapter 2, verse 23 tells us, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Now, of course, we know that's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be called the friend of God?
Yeah.
But you know what? You can be the friend of God, too. In fact, you have no better friend than the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you, who took your sins upon himself. And he is our friend. So not only can we know Almighty God, but we can be his friend. Oh, what a thought. And you will never find a better friend than the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ, by the way, knew Abraham. Jesus at one point said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And of course, the Pharisees asked, "Well, how is that possible?" You know, and Jesus, his human body wasn't very old at the time. But what did he tell those Pharisees before Abraham was, "I am"? Telling them that he is the great I am. And of course, they were so furious when Jesus said that, that they wanted to take up stones and stone him to death on the spot. But we know that that didn't happen at that time because it wasn't his time to go. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, the only reason he was even able to die is because he allowed it to happen. He took our sins. We know that the punishment for sin is death. But he died because he took our sins. They could have nailed him to that cross, and if he hadn't taken our sins on that cross, he wouldn't have died. He would have been on that cross and just stayed there until he came down. But he died on that cross because he took our sins. Of course, we know that he had no sins of his own, so he couldn't stay dead. Now, we're going to look at a man named Abraham, and this chapter in Hebrews. In fact, Hebrews is a book that talks about Abraham quite a bit, too. We're going to look at some of those verses right now, beginning with verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8 tells us, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." This man quite literally walked by faith. God told him, "Get up and go." He didn't even know where he was going. But God told him, "You'll know when you get there." So he obeyed the Lord, and that's why he was such a good friend to the Lord. Abraham was not a perfect man. He is a man who made some mistakes, but God loved him, and he had great faith. And that is why he was considered the friend of God, because he was obedient to the Lord. When God told him to do something, he always did it. And when God told him that he was going to do something, he always believed it. Even when God told him that he was going to do things that in the mind of man would be completely, utterly impossible, he still believed it, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's why he was such a great friend to God. God told him. And you know, he had a very close personal relationship with God. God himself would speak to him in an audible voice. People wonder sometimes, why doesn't things like that happen anymore? Well, sometimes it does. God does actually speak in an audible voice sometimes. Few people can hear it, though. And of course, we know the story when God spoke from heaven. The Pharisees and the Jewish people around who heard it, they just thought it was thundering. And of course, Jesus said that voice spoke for your benefit. But, you know, a lot of times God does speak, people can't hear it. But more often than using an audible voice, he'll speak to our hearts. He does that too, and that is God's Spirit working in us. Now, I don't necessarily believe that everyone who says they hear the voice of God literally heard the voice of God. Sometimes people make stuff up or they hear things that they think is the voice of God, but it really isn't the voice of God. It depends greatly on what that voice told them to do. Sometimes people come up with very crazy things, very crazy ideas, and things that are not biblical. And you will never have God speak to someone and tell them something that's not biblical. So if someone says they heard from God, you better make sure that it lines up with Scripture.
Amen.
Now, Abraham obeyed the Lord. He didn't even know where he was going. He just got up and went. No hesitation on his part. He didn't know where he was going. And you know, he longed for a place. He didn't even know where it was exactly. But he never found that place on earth. Let's continue on in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 9 tells us, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Of course, we know that Isaac was a miracle baby, born when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. But we're going to see as we look at the life of Abraham in just a little while that he never really stayed in one place very long. He moved around a lot because he was looking for something. He was looking for a special place, a place where he felt like he was home. And he never found it in this world. And that's something that applies to us even today. The Scriptures tell us that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We can't really find a place where we get too comfortable because our hearts really belong in heaven. That's where we long to be, in the presence of our Savior. That's our real home. We're pilgrims here. We're here for a little while. It's just temporary. But life with the Lord Jesus is eternal. So it tells us in verse 9, I'll read it again. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, that's why he moved around so much. He was looking for a special place. He was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And I'm going to tell you something right now. A city like that does exist. And we're going to look at what that city is like a little later on today. But it is real. And I will show you where in Scripture that it tells us about that city. That is coming later in this message. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. You don't really hear about women giving birth at age 90, do you? And yet she did. Because God said that Abraham would have seed, and through his seed, every nation on earth would be blessed. Why? Because from that seed would come forth the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how every nation on earth was blessed. When Jesus Christ came forth to gather his people together from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every corner of the earth. Verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. God told Abraham that his seed would be as the stars of heaven, and that his seed would be as the sand of the seashore. That's interesting too, isn't it? Because there were really two covenants, two promises made to Abraham. You see, The sand of the seashore, that seed represents earthly seed, and the stars of heaven represents heavenly seed. The scriptures actually tell us that we are children of Abraham by faith. That is why when God made those promises to Abraham, he told them, your seed will be as the stars of the sky and as the sand of the seashore. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, Abraham was a very wealthy man. He had more than his heart could desire, but that wasn't what fulfilled him. All he wanted each and every day was to be closer to God. And he longed to find that city. He was a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. You know what a pilgrim is? A pilgrim is a person who journeys, especially a long distance, to some sacred place as an act of religious devotion, according to the dictionary definition. And we, as pilgrims, are journeying right now, longing to get to a sacred place where we can be in the presence of our Lord Jesus forever. Abraham wanted the same thing. Of course, he longed to see the Messiah, and he actually did meet God. God appeared to him in the form of an angel. But he longed to be with God for all eternity. Of course, we know that Jesus would come later. And those who lived in the Old Testament times, they looked for that Messiah. They longed for that Messiah to see him. And it took a while, didn't it? But those people, those believers that you read about in the Old Testament, those believers that you read about in this chapter in Hebrews, they were Old Testament Christians because they looked forward to Jesus Christ. Old Testament Christians. They longed for the fulfillment of that promise, the promise that a Messiah would come. And we know that one fine day it did happen. And Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies about him. And he went to that cross and paid the price for our sins and won the victory for us. But they longed for that. They longed to see that. Even Abraham longed for that. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Oh yes, we are strangers and pilgrims. In fact, Peter addressed us as such in his first epistle. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12 tells us, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. But we are strangers. We are pilgrims in this world. People might think you're odd. But that's okay. We're not supposed to fit in. You know, there was never a bigger nonconformist in this entire world than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the biggest nonconformist who ever lived. And as such, we too are supposed to be nonconformists. Romans chapter 12 tells us that very thing. That we are to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Praise God. Verse 14 in Hebrews 11, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Abraham came out of a land called the Ur of the Chaldees. He could have gone back, but he didn't want to. He kept moving forward, looking for that place where he could just be closer to God. He could have gone back, but that wasn't what he wanted. It wasn't what he looked for. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Yes, it's a beautiful city, a heavenly city, New Jerusalem. In fact, Galatians chapter 4, verse 26 tells us, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all.
Yes.
That's our city. That's our country. It's both a city and a country. And sometimes we refer to it as heaven. But it's a city and it's a country and it's a wondrous place beyond our comprehension and imagination. But that's where we desire to be. That's where we long to be. Now, we're going to stop here in Hebrews chapter 11 for now, and we are going to look at the book of Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And this chapter is going to tell us about a man named Abram who would later become Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 1 tells us, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. There was something about Abram, something that caught God's eye. Obviously, he had a great love for the Lord, which was an amazing thing because he lived in a pagan culture where people worshipped pagan deities. But Abram was a man who wanted to know the one true God. And God called to him and revealed himself to Abraham. When you seek the Lord, he will make himself known to you. He does that. And we know that he reached down from heaven to talk to Abraham, to call him. And really, he called him out of darkness and into marvelous light. But he told him, he was making promises to this man. In verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. At this point in history, he was already an old man. Sarah was already an old woman. It seemed impossible that this could happen, that they could have children, that they could bring forth seed, and that God would make a great nation of them. It seemed impossible, and yet God said he would do it. You know, there's a reason for that. God actually enjoys doing the impossible.
Praise the
Lord. He enjoys it. Praise God. Things that people say can't be done, well, anything can be done. If you know the Lord, nothing is impossible with God.
Right.
Verse 3 tells us, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And again, as I mentioned before, the way that happened is when Jesus came forth thousands of years later. That is how all families of the earth were blessed, because Jesus Christ came forth. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. He was already 75 at this point. He was old. And considering the fact that Sarah was 10 years younger, I guess she would have been about 65 at this point. But not only did God make this promise that a seed would come forth, but Abram, who became Abraham, had to wait a long time for it to happen. Note here that when the promise was first made, he was 75 years old. But that promise was not fulfilled until he was 100. He had to wait 25 years. Now, a lot of people would have trouble waiting for a miracle for 25 years, but Abraham did it. That's why he was the friend of God, because he was a man who had so much faith. The years went by, but his faith never wavered. He still believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 5, and Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. A traveling man, he went from one place to the other. Verse 6, and Abram passed through the land under the place of Sychem, under the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still, toward the south. He journeyed, he obeyed the Lord, was led by God. And God increased his substance as he went along. He gave him many blessings, both physically and spiritually. He had a lot of things, but obviously he didn't care too much for those earthly possessions. He cared more about being close to God. He cared more about the treasures in heaven. Verse 10, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. You know, Abraham, he was the friend of God. He had great faith. He had a lot of things going for him. But here we see he did something that was very stupid. He was not a perfect man. He did something stupid. There's a famine in the land, so they went to Egypt. And obviously, his wife was very good looking, even at her age. And he was concerned that Pharaoh in Egypt would want her. But he concocted this plan, and this is because he actually was afraid. It tells us, you know, he was afraid that he would be killed. Fear makes people do stupid things. That's why we need to overcome fear. That's why the Lord helps us to overcome fear. And we know that perfect love casteth out fear. God doesn't want you to have fear in your life. But here we see that in a moment of weakness, he concocted a stupid plan. I don't think he thought this through. Because what would happen if you went there and said, this is my sister, Pharaoh did want her and took her. What was going to happen then? It was not a well thought out plan. Verse 13, say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. This is turning bad, but thankfully the Lord was merciful and didn't allow anything bad to happen to Sarah and didn't allow anything bad to happen to Abraham. In fact, it was Pharaoh who was punished for what he did. Verse 16, and he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to be her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." So God actually protected Sarah and protected Abraham despite this stupid, stupid plan that he had hatched. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. So he was thrown out of Egypt, but that wasn't such a bad thing either. That wasn't really his home, you know, that's not where he wanted to be anyway. He was looking for that city who hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But we see, as we continue on, that he went from one place to the next, moving around. Chapter 13, verse 1 tells us, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold." He was very rich, it tells us, but that did not fulfill the longing of his soul, and earthly riches never will. Sometimes God does bless people with earthly riches, but when that happens, you need to ask yourself, why? What is it God wants me to do with this? I don't believe that he just gives people riches for no reason. If he does bless someone with great material things, he expects you to do something good with those things that he has given you. But he had all this stuff. He was very rich. And yet that didn't fulfill him. That didn't satisfy the longing of his soul. That's why he kept moving, not even sure where he was going, but he kept moving. Verse 3, "And he went on his journeys from the south even to Beth-El, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Beth-El and Hai, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land." So a feud arose. We know that Abram, he was traveling with his nephew Lot, and a strife rose up. They both had a lot. They both had great flocks. And here we see there's a controversy between the herdmen of each group. So Abram decides that it would probably be for the best if they separate. Verse 8 tells us, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." And that's another reason God loved Abraham so much. He was a peacemaker. He never wanted strife with anyone. And of course, we know as Christians, we're supposed to live peaceably with all men as much as possible, but we're supposed to be peacemakers. And here we see Abram, he didn't want any strife, certainly not with Lot, his nephew, who he sometimes calls his brother. Verse 9 tells us, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Very peaceable. It tells us in verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom." Of course, that was a mistake on Lot's part. Sodom was a very evil and wicked city. And at the first it tells us that he pitched his tent toward Sodom, but before long he was in Sodom. And God had to pull him out because he was going to pour out judgment on that wicked city, pour out fire and brimstone on that wicked city. But he was merciful to Lot, even in his stupidity. That city was so wicked, was so evil. In fact, verse 13 tells us, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." And one of the problems you see in the land today is you have people who are pitching their tent towards Sodom, embracing the sins of Sodom. They're very much accepted nowadays, aren't they? Verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Again, God makes a promise to Abram. And this was an ongoing conversation, obviously. Years went by, but he was still making his promise to Abram, and Abram always believed it. And one day it finally came true. Verse 16, "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." If you can imagine trying to count the dust of the earth, you can't do it. Even with all of today's technology, I still don't think they could do it. It would be impossible to measure the dust of the earth. Verse 17, "Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So we see Abram, he kept moving, looking for that place where he would feel at home. But he was a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth. He never found that place that satisfied the longing of his soul. He didn't know where home was exactly. All he knew is that he would know when he got there. Now we're going to look at chapter 15 in Genesis. Chapter 15. Genesis 15, verse 1 tells us, "After these things the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Oh, that's beautiful, isn't it? Oh, what a thing to hear from the Lord. "I am thy shield." And you know what? He is still our shield today. He wasn't just Abram's shield. He is our shield.
Yes, thank the Lord.
And not only that, but our exceeding great reward. You know, when you get to heaven, you're not going to need money. You're not going to need dollars. You're not going to need pounds. You're not going to need pesos, any euros, any of these currencies. You're not going to need any of that, because your reward is going to be just being with God, being in His presence. God Himself is our great reward. We won't need earthly possessions when we get there. You know, the Egyptians, the ancient Egyptians, they would be put in these pyramids and so forth, in these tombs, and they'd put in all kinds of things, supplies that they thought that these Egyptians might need if they traveled to the underworld. But guess what? They couldn't take those things with them. All of those things were still there and found later by archaeologists. That's because we can't take earthly possessions with us, but we're not even going to want earthly possessions when we get there, because earthly possessions cannot compare to the glory of being in God's presence. He is our exceeding great reward. Verse 2 tells us, "And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." Abram wasn't sure who his heir would be at this point. God had made promises to him, and you can see that from time to time God did have to reassure Abram. But when God did reassure him, see, sometimes doubt does try to keep in your lives, but when God did reassure him, he believed God. He believed God. That was the best thing about Abram, that he believed God. So here he's asking, well, who is my heir going to be? I have this steward in my house, Eliezer of Damascus. Is he going to bring forth seed? Is he going to be the heir? But no. This man would not receive the inheritance that God had waiting for Abraham's seed. Verse 4 tells us, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Abram was not getting any younger. Yet God continually made promises to him, and he believed God. That was counted to him for righteousness. And I'll tell you something else. When you believe God, that is counted to you for righteousness. You want to please God? Well, what does it tell us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? "He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But without faith, it is impossible to please him," as the verse starts out. So if you want to please God, believe him. Believe him. That's what Abram did, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 7, "And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down unto the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. You see, nothing that happened was a surprise to God. He saw everything that would happen before it happened. And God even had a plan in that, with Abram's seed being in captivity in Egypt. He knew that they would leave that land of captivity one day. They would leave with a high hand. They would spoil the Egyptians. But the fact of the matter is, God purposely had the children of Israel. Of course, we know there was Abram. He had his son Isaac. Isaac had his son Jacob. And Jacob had his 12 sons. And Jacob and his sons actually ended up in Egypt, and they grew to a great nation there in Egypt. I believe it was God's intent and purpose that they could be there in a land where they would be set apart and separate from everyone else. This was part of God's plan. Because if they had not been set apart and separate from everyone else, they could have mingled with the rest of the tribes in the areas they were living in. They could have been assimilated into other people. But they needed to be set apart because God was going to make a great nation from whom the Messiah would come forth. That's why they dwelt in Egypt, and they were given the best land there, the land of Goshen. They were greatly blessed at the first before Pharaoh got a little jealous of their growth and worried that they would overtake the Egyptians and put them in captivity. But God had his hand on all of it, setting his people apart where they could grow and where they could thrive. And even in captivity, they still thrived. And like I said, they left Egypt with a high hand. God delivered them from that captivity. But he gave them a place where they could grow, and God worked it out. You know, it's strange to think about. A lot of cultures, they consider, you know, pigs to be unclean. And, you know, the Jewish people, they won't eat pork. And the Muslims, they won't eat pork. As Christians, if you want to eat pork, you can go ahead. There's nothing wrong with it. The Egyptians, of course, they were fine with pork. But what they considered to be a filthy animal was sheep. And as it turns out, the Israelites were shepherds. They had a lot of sheep, which is why they were able to have that land of Goshen set apart from everyone else. Because the Egyptians did not want to be near those, what they considered to be dirty shepherds. God worked it all out. But they were in captivity for 400 years. And verse 14 in Genesis 15 tells us, "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." That's interesting, isn't it? You know, the tribes who dwelt in Canaan's land were very evil and very wicked, which is why God allowed the land to be taken from them and given to the children of Israel. They were more wicked than we could even comprehend. In fact, you know, God gave the Israelites a lot of commands, and you read some of those and you think, this shouldn't even need to be in here. This should be common sense that we don't do those things, those filthy, perverted things that are in the scriptures that they were told not to do. But the reason God told the Israelites not to do those things is because the tribes around them were doing those things. It should be common sense, but those people were so evil and so wicked that God took their land and gave it to the Israelites. Now, at this point in history, God does keep track, by the way. He does keep track of sins and iniquities. And they fill up the... And here we see that the Amorites, it says that their iniquity was not yet full. But it would be later, and God knew that. But God does keep track. Verse 17 tells us, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, unto the great river of the river Euphrates, the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Cadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." God was going to take the land from them and give it to the children of Israel because they were so evil and so wicked. You know, people can be very critical of the Bible sometimes. They can read the stories about how Israel went in and conquered those lands, and people think, well, that's terrible that they just went in there and took that land from those people. But those people were so wicked. And if you want to put it in modern context, you know, people, they talk about World War II and the atrocity of the Nazis, and nobody objected to the Allied forces going in and taking Germany away from the Nazis. So if they don't object to that, you need to understand that in context, these people, these evil people, these evil tribes were probably even more wicked than the Nazis. So it shouldn't be offensive that God took their land away from them and gave it to the children of Israel. But we see in these chapters, God made promises to Abram. He promised that he would have a great seed. And one fine day, a son was born to him and Sarah. They named him Isaac. And we're going to look at that next week. But we see that Abram journeyed from one place to another looking for home. He was looking for home. He was seeking a home that you cannot find on this planet. You cannot find it on planet Earth. But it is a home that does exist. It is a home that we will get to enjoy one day if we stay faithful and true to God. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. This is going to tell us about the city that Abraham was looking for. And it's going to tell us about the city that we are looking for even today. Revelation chapter 21. And this should be an easy chapter to find. There's 22 chapters in Revelation. It's the last book in the Bible. So this is the second to last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 21, and this tells us what we have to look forward to. Revelation 21 verse 1 tells us, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." You know, this planet we're on right now, one day it will be gone, and it's going to pass away. The scriptures tell us that it's going to wear old, wear out like a garment, wax old like a garment. It's not going to last forever because there's sin in this world, and sin is destructive. But the good news is there's a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and that is going to be our home. People might wonder sometimes, what is heaven going to be like? Well, I think it's going to be very much like the Garden of Eden described in the book of Genesis. It's going to be paradise. And the scriptures tell us in the book of Revelation that even the tree of life is in heaven. That's where the tree of life is now. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." You know what the word tabernacle means? The word tabernacle means dwelling place. So I believe that what it's referring to here in verse 3, the tabernacle of God, I believe it's referring to Jesus Christ. Because God made Jesus Christ his dwelling place. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." You know, in this world, we know that our bodies wear out and death seems inevitable. But we also know that as Christians we never die, because this is where we're going. This is our final destination, this city we're reading about now. And when we get there, there will be no death. There will be no sorrow. Can you imagine a world with no sorrow? That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Because we live in a world today with so much sorrow. But there will be no sorrow, no crying, not even any pain. You're not going to need ibuprofen anymore. You're not going to need Tylenol. There's going to be no pain. You won't get headaches anymore. And you know, you think about all of the things in this world that we have right now, and so many professions that people have exist because they have to help other people solve problems. But when we get to heaven, there's going to be no sorrow, no pain. There's going to be so many things we don't need. You're not going to need police officers and firemen and doctors and lawyers. You're not going to need locksmiths. You're not going to need any of that because we're not going to have any of the sorrow and any of the problems that we have here on earth today. There will be no sorrow, there will be no crying, there will be no pain. Because the former things are passed away, and all of the bad things that ever happened to you in this world, you will not even remember. Because it tells us that God Himself is going to wipe away our tears. Verse 5, "And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely." Who is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end? Jesus. And He has fountains of living water for us that we will be able to drink of freely, and we can drink of even now. Verse 7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And yes, that applies to women too. The Bible is written in the masculine gender, but he has sons and daughters. Verse 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So lay aside all fear. Lay aside all unbelief. Lay aside anything that's abominable. And of course, we know there will be no murderers in heaven, no whoremongers in heaven, no sorcerers in heaven, no idolaters, and not even any liars. Praise God. So lay aside all of those things so that you may be a partaker of this wonderful new city, a city where the Lamb is the light, that same city that Abraham was in search of, that same city that Abraham looked for, and that city where he is now. Praise God. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this day, thanking thee, O God, for thy promises. We thank thee for thy way of salvation, and we thank thee for the knowledge that we have an eternity with thee to look forward to. We pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen thy people. Give us the will, give us the wherewithal to endure even to the end. For we long to see thee, to be in thy presence, to inhabit that wondrous city that thou hast prepared for thy people. Help us, O God, to stay true and faithful, to walk with thee and to walk by faith each and every day for the entirety of our lives. Bless thy people, we pray. Touch us, we pray. Give us all thy spirit. Give us the earnest of our inheritance, for we need it so very much that we may be strengthened with might from above. Be with thy people, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. And you know, there's a chorus we've been singing a little bit more of lately. It just seems appropriate with what we're studying in Hebrews chapter 11. Number 78 in the course book, Keep On Walking by Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. Walking right beside me, keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking.
are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.